2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, after he has basically, the last few verses, told us what the Word of God is useful for spiritually, correction, reproof, teaching, instructions, and so forth, and righteousness, how to live right, that a Christian can be mature and equipped to understand and to do the will of the Lord. And we said only mature Christians really can do this. Novices and baby Christians, their main job is to grow on the milk of the Word, is to study and labor in the Word until they understand the principles and what's required. It'll give them guidance, because the Spirit and the Word always agree. The Holy Spirit does not act separate from His Word. He inspired the Word. There can be no conflict. Therefore, He does not give to novices and baby Christians ministry, basically. He does not trust them. They cannot be trusted. They basically are to grow in the fruitfulness in their life. But to be useful in the kingdom, God requires maturity. There's a fallacy today that God sort of takes what He can get. No, He does not. If there is no one qualified to teach, God does not send a teacher. They do without. That's the principle of the kingdom. God, under Isaiah, He looked for an intercessor to extend mercy on Israel, and said He found none, so He judged them. You know, He found no one to stand in a gap that met the qualifications at that given moment. So we need to understand God works by principles. He does not alter His principles. And many people will try to set aside the Word. Many people will try to take authority because, well, no one else is doing it. That does not qualify you to do it. See, that's like saying, well, there's no brain surgeon around, so I guess I'll just get a steak knife and go in there and help. You know, that is basically the result, too, that novices and baby Christians get when they proceed to do this. They do not understand spiritual warfare. They do not understand the guidance of the Spirit. They do not discern between good and evil. And they're not grounded enough for the Spirit to bring to their remembrance what is sound teaching. So again, he's talking in this context. He's talking directly now to Timothy. And the next verses directed mainly toward ministers, teachers, evangelists, pastors, those who are called. You'll see is the general context here, but he's addressing Timothy as an overseer, as a bishop, actually a apostolic calling he had. He was over other pastors and teachers in the area and elders. He was called, and again, this is what Paul is reminding him of. We're going to see this when he says, I charge you. He's done this several times, or reminded him of his charge, his stewardship, his calling, his commission. He's previously told Timothy that obviously he got part of this call through the prophetic ministry of Paul and the witness of the elders and others, that there was a prophetic call on him. And so this is what also he is being reminded of again. And why is he being reminded? We'll see part of the reason. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the commission and the calling came from them. He's simply reminding him of who your duty is to and who called you. Even though I may have been the vessel, Paul, as the apostle, I didn't call you to myself. I did not call you to preach the gospel and to evangelize and to be an overseer. Only God could do that. I equipped you. I helped mature you. But ultimately, it's God's business who He calls and who He appoints. And so, therefore, he's reminding him of this duty before the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives a hint why he's reminding of this. Who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, all judgment will be committed to Him. And he's reminding Timothy that you will give an account. That you will answer to him, as all will answer to the Master for how they have lived, for their duties to God, whether they were good or whether they were evil, that Christ will be the judge of these matters, acting for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he's talking about the teacher's ministry and answering to the Lord. Look at verse 13. Each one's work will become made manifested for that day. The day that the Lord comes is what he's talking about. He will declare it or reveal it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. He's reminding Timothy of his calling and his ministries, and part of that was to teach, and that he will give an account to the Lord of how he did this and how he fulfilled what responsibility the Lord put on him. And again, Timothy was in the same position as Paul. They were called directly, revealed somehow out of the ordinary, and that's God's privilege to do this as he sees fit. 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 15. In that day, when the Lord comes to judge all, look at chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed, who the living, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When he comes, he will judge the living and the dead. Peter speaks of the living and the dead when he refers to the wicked. So again, there are judgments, and there are certain judgments for the Christian and for the world as a whole. But ultimately, Christ and the Father will carry this out. And every man, even as the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes says, young man, live as you please, but know this, that God shall bring every work into judgment. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. And the Christian will be judged, and the minister and the teacher, for the duties and responsibilities when the Lord comes, or even when he calls them, that they will be called into account. Paul taking it very seriously. 1 Corinthians again, back up to verse 9, speaking of his apostolic calling. And he was a preacher and a teacher. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. The word means a curse on me. He understood, as all of those called to prophetic ministry in the Old Testament, God did not ask their permission, nor did he ask if they liked what they were going to do. It was his right to call. And when anyone attempted, whether it was Moses or Jeremiah and some others, to wiggle their way around it for being young or inexperienced, if you study Scripture, God got angry with them. He would not take it. If God calls the person, he implies they are equipped or they will be equipped. So he will not take no for an answer. That is his prerogative, to call whom he pleases. And to answer otherwise and not fulfill that is called rebellion. And God has an answer for that. So again, Paul took it seriously. 1 Timothy, using similar language, chapter 2, verse 7. For which I was appointed, I was charged, I was selected, I was called, is what he's saying, a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the nations in faith and truth. Notice he uses the term, I was appointed. He didn't say, I chose to do this, you know. And then he implies a curse on me. And he reminds us of his own stewardship, and that he will stand before the Lord. And he was very careful to want to maintain a clear conscience and be right with the Lord when the Lord called him. Okay, so what we have is, we have two classifications, basically. They intertwine. So you have people in the fivefold ministry even today who are directly called by God. It appears that those with apostolic ministries and prophetic ministries usually do have a more direct call from God. Usually they have visions or dreams or something that's clear. It isn't an impression. It isn't just a desire. But it implies from the teaching of Scripture also, 1 Timothy 3:1, that mature Christians could seek and desire to be pastors and teaching elders, that this was given to them. Verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of an overseer, the word, again, we translate as pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer, teaching elder, they're very the same. He desires a good work, and then one of the qualifications, he has to be able to teach. But Timothy was told to tell those that they could desire this. And if they mature, implying that, again, common sense tells us that they would pray and seek and get the Holy Spirit's permission. But it implied that they could pursue this and God would honor this if they met the qualification. It seems to be this group, James chapter 3, seems to be speaking to when he gives the great warning, chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. He evidently is not speaking to Paul, because Paul said, curse on me if I preach not. He didn't choose the position. He may not have been speaking to Timothy. See, God can call whom he pleases. And again, they must respond properly. But it implies, again, that when those were maturing in the church and they grew up and they were able to teach, that God also recognized they could proceed to do this. Again, it would have to be with the approval of the local church they were in. And they usually prayed and fasted over these matters. And still, the ultimate choice and approval would have to come from the Holy Spirit. They would have to be gifted. God would have to gift them. And so this was basically the implication was that they were meeting these qualifications and people were seeing that they were gifted, but then they had to meet the qualifications of a lifestyle. Not only were they may have been gifted in the word, that was fine. Did they meet the qualifications that the community demanded? Were they living a righteous life? See, some know Scripture, but they don't live right. And so they didn't want them teaching and pastoring. You know, you'd have a problem, wouldn't you? Or backsliders that still knew sound doctrine. They just weren't living it. So again, we see the two groups, ultimately, they're still going to answer to God. Those who are take on this position to seek God to be an instructor or a teacher, then they will answer for what they teach. They come under the accountability and God will call them into account. So again, we see, though, that Timothy seems to fall in the category of the apostles, and some of the others, like Philip and Stephen, they were called directly, given inspiration and revelation out of the ordinary. And God still does this. He can call a person to preach and evangelize. Their calling may not be a vision or a dream or a voice, but it will be so clear to them through their conscience and their spirit that they will know where they answer and what they got from God and what they're going to answer. It won't be no guessing. So some of the people today, you know, try teaching, you may like it, and you don't find this in Scripture. Or, you know, because you like the Bible so much, you ought to be a preacher. You don't find this in Scripture, you know. You better make sure that you are representing God, because he's going to hold you, and the blood of people's souls, as he said to the prophets, I will require at your hands. And this is why Paul often would say that no man's blood will be on my hands. My conscience is clear. He understood his duty, and he was very careful not to misuse, because he knew I will answer to God for this. To him, it was a fearful matter to show great respect. He did not take it lightly. So again, James is warning those who want to be pastors and teachers and pray about it, then you better be careful. Many of you shouldn't just jump into this. You better reconsider and find out what this means if you enter into this. And that once you enter into this and God gives his approval, you may never be able to get out of it again. When everybody doesn't like you and everything isn't working well and you get tired of pastoring and teaching and think, well, I think I'll just go back and be a pew warmer. God says, no, you won't. You'll go to hell if you rebel against me. And that's what Paul implied. Curse on me, he says, if I preach not the gospel. He had no option. The prophets had no option in the matter but to rebel or to obey. So you see, again, we have to understand our fear of the Lord. So he is reminding Timothy of this, as he's done in the previous epistle. He's reminding him of the charge that he was given, that the charge that Paul must have given him by the prophetic voice. And then he's reminding him of who you're going to give an account to, like I am. You know, you're going to answer to the Lord one day for these things. Okay, now he instructs him again. He says to him, preach the word. Again, to proclaim, to speak forth the word of God. That's simply what the word preach means. People have made it many things that it's not. A teacher, a minister, evangelists, those with prophetic ministries and so forth, they're all preachers. Most people today think a preacher is someone who wins soul. No, that's just part of the work of evangelists and pastors at times. But that isn't scripturally. It's simply meant to proclaim, you know, to speak forth something. Well, everything you speak forth would have to be the word of God, so you'd see would have to be teaching. You cannot be a preacher, evangelist, an exhorter, any of those without being a teacher to some degree, because once you open your mouth and expound on the word of God and instruct and do anything, you are teaching. So you see that teaching is a broad base that all the ministries are sort of built on. Some are more specialized than others. Some are gifted differently than others. Be ready in season, out season. He's saying as a minister, as an overseer, he's simply saying always be ready. You know, it's not something your ministry cannot just be laid aside and, you know, I'm not in the mood today. Or, you know what I mean? If you say you don't understand, you know, again, like the Christian needs to be told, you are always a disciple, no matter how deep you go. You always have a master. So you cannot say to the master, I don't feel like working in the vineyard today. I don't feel like doing your will. I'm sort of busy right now. See, so he's simply reminding him that your ministry is not something that you go on vacation from. It is not something that you just say, I'm not in the mood today. I don't feel good. You know, he wants him to understand that what you were called for will stay on you until you pass out of this world. Prophets and under the old covenant and priests, their ministries did not cease till they died or they were killed by God for rebellion. It's the only way they were delivered from their ministries. There was no retiring from it. There was no, you know, certain parts of the ministry. They may not minister in the sanctuary, but they were still priests and they still acted until their minds went. That meant as long as they had their facilities, they had a duty to God. And they would not be excused from this duty to God. Again, we are in another kingdom. We are soldiers, and we have to fight until the end because the war is not over. The war is not over. It will be over for us. But the overall war and the battle for the church goes on until the Lord returns. We must occupy till he comes. Okay. So he says, preach the word, always be ready to do this. And then he's going to explain again. Again, it goes up to verse 16. He's explaining the word of God and how it is to be expounded on. He just uses different words. Convince often means reprove is what it means. Convict or reprove, because basically the word means to bring sin to light. And we see that this is what conviction actually does. So that's why some of the translations will use the word convince or convict of something. We see this example to a degree when Stephen is speaking before the Jewish leaders and he pricks them to their heart. He convicts them and disturbs them and they get so irritated that they stop their ears. See, God is doing something there and they resist the Holy Ghost. So what he's saying is, as a chief overseer, you must do this at times. You must bring sin to light. You must expose sin in the people when it's there. That was the sure sign in the Old Testament of a prophet of God. Often many people thought it was prediction. No, that was only when he spoke in forth-telling future events. Then it had to come to pass. But that was not his main job. In the Old Covenant, he was a teacher, a reprover. And basically, in Isaiah, the Lord said, if they were prophets indeed, they would turn my people from their evil doings. It meant they would tell them what their sin was. That was what John the Baptist did to Herod. He called him an adulterer. Isn't it interesting? He called him what he was and got put in prison for it and later was killed. But he had to reprove him because he claimed to be king and king of Israel, and him as a prophet of the Lord went and exposed him for what he was. You know, so we see he did this, so he's telling him, this is part of what you will do when you preach the gospel, when you teach among your own people, that conviction is going to come. And sin they're going to be disturbed. So again, we'll see that this was the true gift of prophecy that Paul talked about, that would convict people and reveal the secrets of their hearts. That when he preaches and teaches, at times the Holy Spirit, again, is going to use his word and the word of God, and it's going to disturb people individually. It's going to start disturbing their conscience. So we see on this level, it's mainly used to appeal, using the word of truth, to appeal to a person's conscience that they can see their sin. It brings it to light, that they can look at it and examine it, you know. And again, it requires action or response to this. When we come to the next word, rebuke, this is a stronger word using. It's basically an outward reproof to call account to and to reveal a sin in people. It was done strongly, and it usually wasn't light. When you see that word used, it means to come against strongly. When Paul did this, and when he said that when elders and pastors sinned, they were to be rebuked before everyone. They were to be humiliated and embarrassed because more was required of them and expected of them. You know, when it was public sin or gross sin, it was not to be tolerated. It had to be exposed. And again, the rebuking is simply, once the conviction and the reproof is there, how do you respond to this? And sometimes it must be strong. We see with Paul, he did it very strongly with Peter. Before the other elders and leaders, he rebuked him for everybody and called him a hypocrite and said, you're acting like a hypocrite. So he did not call him aside quietly. He wasn't dealing with a novice. He was dealing with a serious matter, and he called him into account for it. And we see that Peter responded properly. That's why Peter could write and say, our brother Paul has some strong things to say. Well, he'd heard him himself. You know. So again, he's reminding him, this is part of your job. As an overseer, as a teaching elder and pastor and leader, that you must come against sin when it is revealed and when it is being manifested and when it is disturbing the congregation or it's disturbing God. That this is part of the job of preaching the gospel. See, so many false people, they think preaching the gospel is soul winning. They're the most imbecilic people. How's that, like that word? They're the most idiotic people because they don't know Scripture. Scripture says, go making disciples of all nations, Jesus said, teaching them to observe everything I told you. The gospel is all of the words of Christ and the apostles. It's not three verses. See, these are liars. That's why they're preaching a false Christianity. Say this little prayer, now you're saved and sealed forever. Or you had this past experience. You're going to see that many of these people Paul talked to had experiences and they're lost. They didn't keep their experiences. And they didn't keep their walk. They didn't take the warning seriously. Okay, and then exhortation. Again, this is given in Romans as a separate ministry, that some people are more gifted. This really would imply more what many people would think a preacher is, that someone who stands up in front of a pulpit and he stirs people up. And he brings to their mind and will and demands action from them. So in a degree, that's what an exhorter does. He has an ability at times to provoke a person's emotions and moods, and that's fine if it moves them to action. You know, I've heard many people say, oh, he really stirred me up, and blah, 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 blah. And I said, but did you do what he said? Well, no, then it was wasted. It was in vain. He spoke in vain. If he stirred you up, then you should have responded, did something about it. Again, we've talked about when you see these times, these ads, you know, it's the difference between showing pity and compassion. Often pity is, I feel so bad for this person, and yet you don't lift a finger to help them. That is the most wasted thing in the world. As far as God is concerned, it's hypocrisy. See, feelings and moods, people bank as if that's so important. Now, let me give you a little hint. People in hell feel. They're going to weep and gnash and be in misery and have lots of emotions for eternity, but it ain't going to help them. So feelings mean nothing if they do not move a person to action. So what is compassion? Compassion is you act on your feelings and moods of sympathy or empathy, and you do something about it. See, that's why James said, you say you have faith. You say you're a Christian, and you can't help a true brother. He said, it's this kind of faith is dead. It's not Christianity. John says it's vain. He says, how can the love of God dwell in you? He was calling your Christianity false. But they had feelings. So I don't put much stock in people's feelings. People are given to emotions and moods, never mature. They never go nowhere because they never learn to act on true moods and feelings, or they don't know how to control them. I've seen people cry and carry on, but they still never do nothing. To me, it's all wasted and it's vain. I'd rather for a person never say a word, never show a tear or do anything, and do something to alleviate the person's pain. They are exercising the love of God in a more pure sense than anyone who shows crocodile tears and does nothing about it. So that's why Jesus kept saying, do you hear what I'm telling you? Then blessed are you if you do it. If you do it. You know, put something behind your feelings and mood. So an exhorter, his ministry he is to encourage people to continue with God, encourage them in their spiritual efforts when they are doing right, you know, and encourage their ministries and their usefulness to comfort. That's part of the word, to comfort them when they suffer for the gospel. The sad thing today is most of the company is nothing but giving emotional support to people who are steeped in self-pity and self-centeredness. And that's a work of the devil. The Holy Spirit will not do this. These people need to be reproved and rebuked and told to grow up and go to the cross. They don't need to be comforted in their miseries and their sins. You comfort people who are suffering for the gospel, who are under afflictions that they can't help, or that have been brought against them, or they're ignorant and they need to be taught some things. But it, never do you find in Scripture, God does not comfort the sinner while he's in his sins. He requires an act and a turning from it. Many people get sympathy and get attention, and that's why they keep sinning. It's just like kids. They'll do whatever it takes to get a little attention. You'll see, it's the wrong way, and people who respond to this are ignorant spiritually, and they don't help these people. They're hindering them spiritually. Many times these people need a sharp rebuke. They don't need to be comforted. They need to be told, stop being a baby. Stop being self-centered. Stop being so selfish and grow up. See, that's what they need, is the reproof. Because you're going to get nothing from God as long as you waddle in self. You need to go to the cross. But see, you don't hear this today because it's another gospel. See, the gospel of self-esteem and me, me, me is the gospel today. Help me build up my old man. Help me find my happiness. And how can I get God to get me what I want? And this is all from the lower nature. Has nothing to do with Christianity. Then you'll see how much of it today is false. Okay, exhortation. At times it's admonishing. It includes warning. Again, it is meant to stir up. And simple, again, it's hard to divide a line. Sometimes teaching in itself is simply instruction, like we said. It can be systematic. It can be boring. It only appeals, gives you facts and knowledge concerning principles. So that's why, you know, when people say, well, I don't like this. Well, see, it don't matter what you like. What does he have to say? Even people fell asleep and dropped dead listening to Paul, so obviously it wasn't exciting all the time. And then on the other hand, well, I like a preacher who stirs me up. Yeah, but if he doesn't give you the truth, and all he does is stir your emotions, and you walk away never knowing nothing about what sound doctrine is, he's done you harm. He hasn't done you no good. So you can see you need the combination of these ministries. So some people are gifted. Again, they interchange. If a teacher is an exhorter, that's great. He can do both. He can give you guidance and knowledge and wisdom of God's Word, and He can provoke you emotionally to act on this and try to stir you up to do something about it. So sometime again, you see the ministries interchange and intertwine. But he's telling, it's interesting that he's requiring all of this of Timothy. Because, see, again, Timothy is not only a chief overseer, he's actually in an apostolic ministry to a great degree. He's over many. He's not over just a little group of people. He's over other pastors and teachers and has a greater responsibility. So he's required to do what the apostles had to do. Okay? We have 22 to 23 people in the New Testament are called apostles. Barnabas was called one. Apollos was called one. They weren't of the original 12, neither was Paul. But they were simply called, why? They had had special revelation from God and called to a ministry to proclaim the gospel to places where it had not been, to build the church of God. So we see again, this is what's required, of Timothy, what he wants from him. So we see again that the exhorter has the ability to stir up. Often people equate this with an evangelist coming to their church. Actually, in all soundness, true evangelism is to the lost. But we're going to see that there is evangelism that must take place, and Paul is going to tell Timothy he has to do the work of this when you have people who backslide. We think, well, our evangelist is coming and we're going to have revival. If you're going to have revival, it means someone died and backslid. That's what it means. See? They need resurrection. So that's what they need. That's what you have the evangelist to bring forth life. So when people say, well, we're waiting to be revived, then you're backslidden and dead. What happened? See, it shows you've regressed. Something's happened. Something's out of... See, you refuse to do what Paul said. Keep being filled with the Spirit. Keep. It means then you cease to do this. And then when you get to a certain point, you've lost your walk with God, and then you need an evangelist again to come and preach to you the first principles of Christ, or to bring you back from what you have fallen from, as Jesus spoke to some of the churches and told them to repent. Do your first works over. What was your first work? You got saved. That's what he required of some of them, because that's what had happened to him. We're going to see that he's going to have plenty of opportunity to use this ministry. So he says that when you reprove and rebuke and exhort and so forth, you're to do it with all long-suffering and teaching. The teaching is simply, it could almost not be put there, because everything that he's spoken of is a form of teaching. He's simply saying when you reprove, when you correct, all of this is based on the sound doctrine, the sound teaching of God's Word. That is the only thing that's going to enlighten them. It's the only thing the Holy Spirit's going to use. He's going to only use truth. And so the Word of God must be taught. It must be explained. It must be given an instruction and the various moods and times that God wants it given directly. Or overall, it's to be to keep reminding people of what they know. It isn't coming up with new things. It's bringing the whole sound counsel of God to people and keep reminding them, because they keep forgetting and they keep being lured back to the world. So that's part of his job. Everything that Jesus spoke that we have recorded, you can read in 30 minutes. Isn't that interesting? So should we just repeat that and say, well, we don't never need to say nothing? No, we expound. Sometimes we spend whole sermons and hours on one and two verses. We explain and instruct and see how this is applied under certain circumstances, and when certain things he says does not apply. And we have to do that with all of God. That means to rightly handle the Word of God. We don't promise blessings and God's favor to those who are backslidden and sinning. We have to give them the other side. We must tell them the consequences, and that the promises of God are not yea and amen to the backslider and the lukewarm and the carnal and those who turned away from God. That all the promises are not, only promises good for them is that God says, I will curse them in the end. His warnings of judgment are the promises they're going to get. And they're as sure as all of the good promises. Because it's the Word of God. And He tells you, this is how I act, and this is how I'm... You get on the wrong train, and you head towards sins, and I'll tell you all of these negative promises and are going to come upon you. So He warns them, that, and it's the Word of God, as sure as all the goodies are. And so this is what we need to... they need to give. With all long-suffering, as you teach, as you reprove and correct and exhort, be sure it's sound teaching that you are using as your basis. Remember we said all apostolic, prophetic, evangelical, and pastors, all the ministries, the foundation is teaching, is sound teaching. The words of Christ and the apostolic teaching, that is what is to be the basis of any reproof, correction, instruction, or anything, or it has no spiritual value whatsoever for that. That's the thing that Peter said, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been given sound teaching, and we've been given the Holy Spirit. And with the Word and the Holy Spirit, we can obey the Lord, and we can be fruitful and fulfill our ministries, and be accepted in the beloved when He comes for us. That's what He's talking about. Okay, with all long-suffering, you are to do this with endurance because you're going to put up, he's telling Timothy, with lots of people at different levels, at different growth, at different positions, and they're going to try your patience. And you're going to have to be long-suffering with some and bear with them as long as possible, until they become a hindrance to the body of Christ. Then you may have to throw them out. Then you may have to have them removed and cast that wicked person out of your midst. But again, he uses the word long-suffering. We see so well emphasized as all ministry is to be faith and love. Remember, out of a pure heart, if these ministries are not done out of a duty and a love for God and for the person we're ministering to, then as Paul said, it's a wasted ministry from our perspective. And so he warns us, as he does, if you want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all long-suffering, notice it, all long-suffering, as much as possible. This scripture here probably explains it as well as any. Chapter 13, verse 6 and 7, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. It is long-suffering. He's saying what? Where it's possible to redeem, it seeks to redeem. Even the backslidden, until the person has blasphemed the Holy Spirit or so publicly and openly resisted the Word of God, it means you're to still bear with them. If they're the ones, like Jesus said, they sin against you seven times and they ask you to forgive them, then you forgive them. Again, then say you can't rebuke them and correct them. So he's telling Timothy, you're going to have to deal with a lot of kind of people. You know, you're going to have to be long-suffering, long endurance. It's going to test your patience as a minister and as a person with some of these people. And you're going to have to have the gift of God at times to keep going. It's going to test your mercy ministries. It's going to test your helps ministries, you know. And so he's telling us. But again, it doesn't mean it's all-inclusive. He's saying, in general, it's God's will that all be saved. But there are those who've blasphemed the Spirit and rejected the gospel, and certain false teachers and ministers that God has come to the conclusion in their case, they will not be saved. And that's his right. It's impossible to renew them to repentance. They've damned many souls. They've resisted the Spirit. They fight the work of God. A perfect example, Alexander the coppersmith. And Paul's long-suffering was at an end because God's was. It was no longer Paul. And he said what? He said, God, may God reward him according to his works. His works were evil. He did not say as Stephen, forgive them for they don't know what they do. You know, see, it wasn't extended at this time because Alexander the coppersmith knew much. And then he fought the apostolic teaching and the Word of God to the place where he could not pray for mercy and grace on him anymore. And see, that happens to people. But in general, we extend long-suffering and patience with people to give them the opportunity to get saved, to give them the opportunity to come back if they're lost and gone away from God, that we are to bear with them, but not compromise the truth, nor the situation. We're to do with all teaching. The long-suffering must be according to Scripture. It can't be according to emotions and moods, you know, or feelings, or family ties, or friendship. See, that has to go to the side. It has to be based on what? On God's words and principles. Because He is no respecter of persons. You know, you can't be saying, well, God, be patient with my child because he's mine. And God says, he's no different than anybody else. No, I will not. I will be patient with him because he's human and I'm patient with everybody. But his day will come too. I have no favorites. And for me to answer that kind of prayer would be answering a selfish prayer. And it's against my nature to do this. For God so loved the world. Did he say he loved your children and your grandchildren? He said he so loved the world. So again, God's general will is for all the wicked to be saved and all backsliders to come back until they're hardened or have blasphemed the Spirit. Then he will not draw them nor work with them. And that's God's prerogative, and therefore we should fear the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. That's his right. But until we know that, and it's rare that we do, in general, we give opportunity where opportunity comes. But we need teaching. We need to understand we cannot cast pearls. We cannot insult the Spirit of grace. We're not to be preaching and teaching to people who keep telling us they're not interested or reject and reprove us. The Scripture warns about this. Paul shook the dust off his feet against people like that. He says, you judge yourselves unworthy of the kingdom. He didn't waste too much time with them. But those who keep failing and falling and come back and they try again, then we're to be long-suffering. Even if we don't feel like they're that serious, as long as they keep coming and trying, let God judge them. We extend forgiveness and we say, hey, we'll forgive you. We'll rebuke you too. And we'll tell you that nothing's changed. You better change. And so again, we're seeing that this is the part of the long suffering. Okay, let's take a break here.